And we're going to look to the Word of God for help. So I understand you guys have been studying grace for the last number of weeks. And Pastor Rich, I believe, was here last week and kind of continued on that theme a little bit. And so this morning, we're going to kind of stay there, but go in a little bit of a different direction. I want to talk to you this morning. The title is going to be The Power to Do the Hard Stuff. The Power to Do the Hard Stuff. Now, when I say hard stuff, I don't know what image might come into your mind when I say the power to do the hard stuff. You know, that's what we need. We need power to do the hard stuff. But what is the hard stuff? I don't know, when I say that, you may think, well, the hard stuff is like, you know, if somebody was sick and they needed to be healed and I would lay my hands on them and they would be healed. That's hard stuff. You know, or maybe if somebody needed a miracle and I were to pray and really pray and maybe fast and say, God, help me. And then God would come through on their behalf and that would be really, really hard. Well, perhaps so. I've been through opportunities where I get to do supernatural things, just participating with God. But to be honest with you, all of those sort of things, that's just kind of like God does it, right? And you or I are a channel. If you have enough faith to pray for somebody or to encourage them, then maybe God could use you in that way. But there's no power on the inside of you or me, correct? Isn't that true? Look at your neighbor and see if there's any power in them. Just kind of look at them and look at the other person and say, nah, you're just normal like me. Right, so there's no power on the inside of us in and of ourselves. So is that hard? Maybe, not so much. I've also been in educational systems like so many of you and have managed to get a degree. I don't know how in the world I did it, but I did it by the grace of God. And that was hard, you know, lots of studying and lots of wondering if I was studying the right thing and asking people what they thought and opinions and behind the scenes kind of coerce the teacher. What answers are going to be on the test? You know, ha, 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 can I bring you an apple? Can I do something great so you kind of help me because I'm struggling? And going through a lot of those type of things as well. And it's been great. And those are hard, but you know what? There's a moment fixed in time where you are evaluated for what you know, and then it's over, right? So that's hard, but yeah, it's not really hard. But you know what I found out? Some of the hardest things that we ever have to do in life have to do with people. Not just actions that we do, but people and relationships, things that we're working through with folks. You know why that's difficult? You know why that's the hard stuff? It's because it doesn't always have a finish date, right? Relationships just aren't like that. You don't put X amount into it and then it's over. No, you have to keep working at it and working at it and working at it. Isn't that true? When you're working with people, oftentimes it's not easy. And I was thinking about some of the hardest things I've ever tried to do. And I'm telling you, most of the ones that come to my mind have to do with people. Loving people through difficult circumstances. How about this one? Forgiving. Oh boy, that's a bad word. That's the F word, forgiving. That's the F word in the church, forgiving. It's a bad word. It's hard to do sometimes. That's right. How about dealing with people with bad attitudes? Or maybe you have a bad attitude, but yet you're forced to deal with them in the same situation together and you can't escape it. How about sickness, that you're with somebody and maybe they have an illness that just won't go away and you can't just pray it away and you can't just say, I hope everything will be all right, but you have to walk with them through that. That's the hard stuff. That's the difficult stuff. And that's the stuff that a lot of times we don't really realize what we're getting into. It's hard when a mother or father with their kids and they're absolutely wearing you out. And you don't know what to do. You're about to pull your hair out and pull theirs out too. It can get hard. It can get hard when your boss is being unreasonable and asking you to do things either that you don't agree with or you're not capable of doing. It can be hard when you have neighbors that are being difficult with you or family members or in-laws or, you know, just anything like that. Not my in-laws. My in-laws are wonderful. My wife is here this morning, so they're great, and I love them, and they're not difficult at all. So come back another week, and I'll tell you the truth. But, you know, neighbors, I mean, it can be a wonderful thing. There was this neighbor I had. We first got married, and, I mean, how many dog lovers do we have in here? Okay, so, oh boy, I better not tell this example. We got too many dog lovers. No, I'm gonna tell it anyway. So we were living in a house that we were right next door to another couple, or actually this lady, and you know, it was like we were really, really close. And she's had this little dog. Now I'm a dog fan, but it's just my preference, okay? Nobody get emotional. It's just my preference. I like big dogs, you know, I like a dog, you know, a dog. That's what I like. I like a dog. You know what I mean. Come on, man. Somebody. I like a dog. And, you know, the little dog. That's fine. That's fine. That's what you want. I don't have any problems with that. God bless you. But don't let that dog wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And that's what was happening, is that I heard this lady's dog across the street, I mean, across the way next door every morning. You remember that? And I think, and my wife, you know, I would drive her nuts because she was like, okay, don't just sit in the bed and complain. Either get up and go do something about it or be quiet, you know, but I like to sit in the bed and just, you know, threaten from the bed, you know, talk about all the things I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, you know, and she's like, no, you're driving me crazy. Don't do that. And so this lady, and so it became over time hard for me to love her. Because every time I saw her in the yard, I thought about that dog. I did. I'm just being, can I be honest in here? All right, now, y'all gonna make me preach. I'm trying to stay civilized and keep it light. But every time I saw her, I thought about the dog, you know, and I thought about how tired I was and how sleepless I was. And even though I wanted to minister to the lady and get to know her, it affected me, and I was not very loving. And I don't know if any of you have situations like that, but it's the interpersonal relationships. It's those are the things that we really need the grace of God for, right? That's what we need the grace of God for. Grace being God's unmerited favor. You know, that's one definition. That's, you know, probably a popular definition. But I heard another man say one time that grace is the empowering presence of God in my life or in your life that empowers us to be who God wants us to be and to be able to do what God's called us to do. That's what I need for relationships. I don't know about you, but I certainly need that because they take a while and they're not easy at times. And so it's a good thing when we're talking about grace, there are hard things that have to be done. But I feel God's pleasure when I walk through those hard things. You know why? Because God's treasure is people. He loves people. I mean, does God love our country? Absolutely. But he loves our country because of the people, right? Does God want us to have a good economy? Of course he does, but he wants us to have a good economy because of the, right. So it's all related back to people. It's everything. People are everything to God. And so, you know, they have become everything to us. And I believe, like God, in the power of Jesus on the inside of you. If you're walking with him, if you know him today, I believe that God wants to make an impact through your life on the people around you. Your oikos. Do you know what that means? That just means your circle of influence. The people around you see on a regular basis. This list here, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, relatives, so forth and so on. God wants to cause the Christ on the inside of you and on the inside of me to come out in such a way that other people feel his grace. That's how it happened for me. I don't know about you, but there was a guy who was so beside himself and he was so preoccupied with his own problems and his own life, but he managed for a second to step outside of all of his own dysfunction just to tell me about Jesus. And I'm eternally grateful for that, even today. You know, he wasn't perfect. He had a lot of stuff going on, just like we're not perfect. But we can show the grace of God to other people, and we can extend it, and we can love them. And that's what I think God has called us to do. He's called us to live beyond ourselves, and that's a hard thing. You know why it's hard? Because we all have challenges. What are some of the challenges we have? Well, busyness. How many people are busy? Okay, only one. All right, everybody else is lying. Okay, so tiredness, that's another one. I mean, that's a regular confession. You know, God helped me to arrest my own tongue recently because I'm just doing that, just walking around the house, saying it to myself. I'm tired. Man, I'm so tired. Getting tireder and tireder as I confess it. It was happening. I was watching it. You know, I'm so tired. So stop saying you're so tired. I said, I'm not tired. I'm doing good. I'm strong. Then I last about 5 minutes, and then I went back to, I'm tired. Why? Because, you know, if you work a job, if you have a spouse, or even if you don't, if you have kids, a lot of times it's worse. It's more challenging. Perhaps on your job, you're in a challenging season of time, and we get tired. And so that's true. We also get busy. Right? Really busy. Lots of things going on. I mean, most of the things that we're doing, I don't know how important it really is in the long haul, but we'll find out about that later, I guess. But we manage to make ourselves busy, don't we? I mean, we get busy doing all sorts of things, and then we get frustrated with everybody else when we get stressed out later because of how busy we've made our own schedules. Then we say, oh, I'm so angry, I'm so mad. Taking out on who? The first person I could find. You know, if it wasn't for this thing, it has nothing to do with that. You made your own schedule. Why are you taking it out on them? You know, I started to think that to myself. Morgan, why are you taking it out on them? Your schedule is in your hands, nobody else's. Okay, I'll move on from that. So... Personal needs. We all have personal needs. That's something else that makes it challenging to extend the grace of God to other people. Why should I do that when I have my own needs? Okay? But we have to be able to give more. There is a reservoir on the inside of you for the grace of God that you can extend to other people. And it goes beyond just your personal needs, your tiredness, your busyness. Same thing for me. You know, Jesus faced all of these same things. It was just funny. I've got a scripture, but I'm not going to go to it yet. But there's a series of scriptures here in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus was already tired, okay? He'd already been ministering to people. He'd been in a synagogue. He'd been telling parables, you know, to multitudes. And then it says he went into a boat with his disciples, and then they went out onto the water, right? And it says Jesus thought, this is the time when I can just take a little nap, okay? Because he was tired, right? So he started to fall asleep. It's almost like as soon as he fell asleep, then the wind started getting up and the waves and everything started going crazy, and they woke him up. And Jesus like, I'm just trying to take a nap. You guys don't have much faith. Be still, water, wind, die down. And then, you know, he just got ready, I guess, to go back to sleep. But he couldn't because it says by that time they had gotten to the other side of the lake. And when they got to the other side of the lake, there was a man who was a demoniac there. And there were people who came up to him and they said, Jesus, there is a man who is demon possessed. Like, not the kind where you just kind of hear about it, but he is really demon possessed. He is foaming at the mouth. I mean, he'll mess you up if you get too close to him. That kind of demon possessed. And Jesus said, oh, okay, well, where is he? And so he took him over there and Jesus began to look at him and the demon said, oh, no, not you, Jesus. Please don't do anything to us. And so Jesus said, be quiet. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to cast you out into the pigs, right? Remember that story? And so Jesus did that, cast him out into the pigs. You know, hey, what's your name? Legion, because we are many. And Jesus said, all right, be cast out into the pigs. And so that's what happened. And everybody was praising God, and they were happy with Jesus. And it says as soon as he came back from the other side, there were people waiting there for him. And he was already tired. And then it says there was a very influential man, Jairus, whose daughter was sick. Remember that? He says, will you please come to my house and heal my daughter? Is there anything you can do? And he said, okay, well, I'll start going that way. And in the midst of going that way, there was a woman who had an issue of blood. Remember that? And she grabbed hold of Jesus in the middle of him going to help somebody else. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what, are you serious right now? What do you mean, who touched you? Like, I mean, everybody touched you. He said, no, but not like this one person did, because I felt something go out of me. And he turned around and addressed that situation. She got healed. He went on and did the miracle at Jairus' daughter. She got well. I mean, are you getting the picture? On and on and on and on. This was his life. It was a busy life. It was a tired life. So when you pray that prayer just like I do, you know the one, Lord, use me. I want to do the things that you did. I want to represent you in the earth. Realize that it doesn't mean it comes at our convenience, but often at our sacrifice, because he sacrificed. it's going to be the same way for us. So what motivated Jesus? If things could be difficult, what motivated him? And what can motivate us to live beyond ourselves? Matthew 9:36 is a good place to start. I believe we have that one. And it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited or helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, pray, to send out workers into his harvest. I want to focus on verse 36. Seeing the people, he was walking around and he was seeing all the people and everything that was going on with them. And he says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what is it that would move us beyond ourselves? And that is compassion. I want to talk a little bit about compassion. Compassion is amazing. It will cause you to do things you never thought you were able to do. Things that you never thought you would be willing to do. We have compassion on people because God first had compassion on us. Isn't that right? There's a wonderful parable, and most of you probably remember it. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's Luke 10, 30 through 35. I think we have that one. And this is Jesus talking to the Jews. There was a man who asked him a question. And because he didn't really want to do what Jesus said, he asked a question. He said, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, you need to go and do these things for your neighbor. And Jesus said, and he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, okay, I'll tell a story. And he told this story, and it was about the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, as most of you probably already know, Jews and Samaritans did not have a lot to do with each other back during this time, right? I'm being very nice and I'm being very plain when I say it that way. They really hated each other. They had history of leaving one another out. They defamed one another's temples. They really did not welcome each other into their communities, and there was all historical and just reason for each side to be mad at the other. When in reality, I mean, probably by Jesus's time, most of the Samaritans were had just as much Jewish blood as a lot of the Jews, particularly the ones that came back from the Babylonian captivity, for those of you who remember that. And so they didn't like each other, and they hated each other. And so Jesus knew that, and he was telling this parable. He said, by chance, a priest, who was a Jew, was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It's like I saw him on the road, and he's like, ooh. He just keep moving. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. And then Jesus said, now, who do you think was actually the neighbor to this person in distress? And they said, the Samaritan. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Yes. That was actually the neighbor to this person. And it's an amazing story because of the hatred, because of the animosity, that somebody who does not like a particular group of people would take time and enter into their pain and into their difficulty when everybody else was passing them by, when everybody else was marginalizing them. This is the challenge that we will face. Do you know what caused him to do that? It was compassion. It was the fact that somebody had been beat up on the side of the road, regardless what they look like, right? Like, and what would I want somebody to do if that had happened to me? I would actually want somebody to come and help me. And this is the kind of compassion that moved this person in the parable to really take action. Let me give you a definition of compassion. Being aware of other people's distress with a desire to do something about it. being aware of other people's distress with a desire to do something about it. I'm aware of a lot of distress in this world, but I don't always have a desire to do something about it, right? Are you the same way? I think so. Are you the same way? Yes. Okay. Yes. I'm aware. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. But I don't always have a desire to do something about it. That part comes from God. So when I pray and I say, God, have mercy on me. Thank you for your grace in my life. Help me to extend that to other people. Then God says, okay, I hear that prayer. So I'm going to remind you when you go by this person who is in need, or when you get into a conversation with this person who's already wearing you out. How many of y'all get worn out on the telephone sometimes? All right. And so there's all sorts of sin being committed with these telephones. I mean, like, I had to literally repent the other day, because what happens when your phone rings? The first thing you do is what? You look to see who it is. Man, whoever invented caller ID, they got me in a lot of trouble with my conscience. Because the first thing you do is you look to see who it is, and then you've got a decision to make, right? Am I going to answer this because I know who it is? And Lord, I do not have 30 minutes to talk about this nonsense, right? Right? Okay. Or, you know, oh, I know who this is. They're easy. It's great. This will be fun and quick. And you can press hello. Hey, what's up? You know? I don't like it when people call me from somebody else's phone. I get in trouble like that because, like, why didn't you answer? Because I didn't know it was you. I thought it was her. I mean, like, honestly, that's what happens. But we need the God kind of compassion to help us navigate those sort of interpersonal relationships. Jesus demonstrated compassion on a regular basis. He preached it. He stopped funerals because of compassion that was in his heart. He went to where demoniacs were, like we just talked about. He raised people from the dead, like Lazarus. He fed the multitudes because of compassion. He made a prayer mandate when he saw people harassed and helpless. And ultimately, he went to the cross, all because of compassion, because he saw that we were in a situation we couldn't get out of by ourselves. And so Jesus did something about it. Compassion is what motivates him. It's what caused him to reach out to you and I when we were not Christians. And it's what causes him to have mercy now, even though that we are, we're still doing stuff that we probably shouldn't be doing. That's compassion. That's the God whom we serve. And that, if that gets on the inside of us, that's very attractive to other people. You know why? Because people know nobody's perfect, and I need a lot of grace. And so if that group of people has a lot of grace, I think I can hang out with them. But if not, I don't know if they're going to ever accept me. Does that make sense? You know how I know that? Because that's the same way I thought. It's the same way that you thought. Why is it hard for us to show compassion? These are going to be three. This is quick. Why is it so hard at times? Well, number one, because we believe things aren't really that bad with other people, right? People talking about problems or issues, we say, it can't be really that bad. And we compare them to ourselves. Well, look at what I have to deal with. I just did it the other day. I was sitting down, and this person was telling me about these problems they were having. And I was sitting there the whole time thinking, and they were just telling me about it and just falling apart, and it was so difficult. And I'm just sitting there in my mind thinking, sweetheart, for me, that's called Tuesday. You know, like, this has happened to you once, and you're falling apart. But for me, that's like Tuesday morning. That's every week. But you know what? There was a time when I was falling apart about this same thing when it happened to me for the first time. And so I was sitting there thinking to her, it's not that bad. It's not that difficult. No, she needs the same grace extended to her that I need extended to me, right? So if you have been through something, perhaps you've learned how to master difficulty and you're really good at it, but you still need grace every time. Don't look down at people who, you know, maybe they haven't gotten to that place yet. Maybe little things stress them out, and, you know, you thinking, well, you just need that to be a stronger person. Well, that is true. But before you got strong, you were weak too, and you needed that kind of compassion. So that's the way that we should think. It's so important. Another reason it's hard for us to show compassion is that sometimes we think people deserve what they're getting, don't we? What's what we think? We think, you know what? I'm not showing any compassion because they deserve what they're getting. I know what's happening to them, but it's probably because they deserve it. It's probably because, I mean, they probably had it coming. It was probably on the way for them anyway. When Ephesians 2, verse 3, it says this for us. Listen to this. This is amazing. You're going to remember it. It talks about all of us used to live in the lusts of our flesh. It says, and by nature, we were objects of wrath, just like everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And it says, you have been saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of yourselves, so that as a result, no one should boast. So this says by nature that we are all objects of wrath, right? All of us by nature. In other words, by nature. It wasn't because you were born into a particular family or you were born into a particular persuasion or way of thinking that makes any of us superior. It says, no, by nature, we're actually objects of wrath. Every one of us. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, extended that mercy to us. And so that should help us at times when we're tempted to think, you know what, this person's just getting what they deserve. You know what, they probably are, but there's a lot of times when I did not get what I deserved because God was merciful to me. And so that motivates me to show compassion. Because I know when I see somebody else being judged or something happening to them, I'm thinking to myself, God, that probably should be me. That probably should be me. So, Lord, don't let me erect some sort of monument to myself. It's because I've been so wise. I've been so hardworking. I've been so loving. I've been all these things, and that's the reason why I'm not in the same situation. No, by nature, I'm an object of wrath too, and but for your mercy, I would be in the same place. You see how that works? I'm telling you how to cultivate a heart of compassion for people around you in the difficult situations that you face. You can't escape them in life. If you say, God, use me, I want to make an impact on the earth, God's going to say, okay, well, you're going to learn compassion. It's got to run through you. And then another reason that it's hard for us to show compassion, we always think somebody else will do it. We always think somebody else will do it or take care of it. That's what happened with these other guys in the Good Samaritan story. It says they walked by on the other side. They were busy. They had things going on. They probably thought somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will deal with it. And God says, but no, I want you. I want you. I want you. You're the one who can help. You're the one who can make a difference. You go and extend your hand. You've been praying. I'm answering that prayer. Lord, use me right now in this situation. So you go and make a difference in the life of the people. There is nobody else. When I pray and I say, Lord, I know I have to do this, but I don't want to do this, and just send somebody else. The Lord said, there is nobody else. There's you. I told you to do it. There is nobody else. Now, ultimately, if we say no, if we refuse, God will do what he did in this story, which is eventually send somebody. Yes, that is true. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the person that says no to the opportunities to extend grace that God has for me. I want to say yes. I want to be the one who says yes. I want to be the one who does it. I want to make new friends. I want to influence people. I want to see the kingdom of God come in its power. God's compassion for us causes us to have compassion on others. So my question for you is, practically speaking, who is it that you need to show compassion to? Who is it in your world? Just think right now. You don't have to tell anybody, but just think. This is getting practical. It's just like being in school, see? Just who is it? Who is it in your world that you know, I need to show more compassion to this person, this situation? Where is it that God wants you at work? This is the hard stuff. It's the hard stuff. Who is it that we need to forgive that we've been unwilling to forgive? Maybe like me, you see that phone number come up and you press decline. Who is it that we haven't been willing to talk to? What about family members, relationships that, man, they're really tricky. We've just kind of exited them or avoid them at all costs because we know how much drama it can bring. Let me tell you something. The drama will never go away. It's not going to go away until you fix it. You have that power. You're a child of God. You have power to grab your Bible, to confess the word, to love on people until situations change. I found that out. Now, you can't change people. You know, ultimately, you can pray and ask God, and he can change people. But you can sure have an attitude and a spirit of grace about you that makes it a whole lot easier for them to see God, right? That's what we all want. And so I'm going to get real practical here, and then we're going to stop. How can we extend the grace of God practically? Number one, open your eyes. Open your eyes. It said Jesus, the Bible said Jesus was going around with the crowds, and it says he opened his eyes and he looked around, and people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Just open your eyes. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have to admit that at times I have gotten a little bit callous to a lot of the hurt that is in the world. You know, I'm a pastor, and so I deal with it all the time. And so you think that makes me more sensitive to it. But at times it can make you more callous, you know, because you think it's just another situation that needs to be fixed. But God is the one who fixes. And so I have to say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to what's going on around me and help me to shut my mouth, right? Let me open my eyes so I can see needs and not open my mouth to begin to judge people. That's the tendency, is that we just want to say something about it. No, open your eyes and see. And that was the first step. Then number two, this one's fun, and that is help first and then disciple or teach people. Help first. You know, a lot of times, you know, we want to just, you know, tell somebody what we think. You know, hey, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do. And then at the end, if they respond the proper way, then we'll give them the help that they're asking for. No. Jesus didn't do it that way. Completely the opposite, guys. You'll be shocked. Jesus didn't give people lectures first before he blessed them. He didn't. He didn't lecture them, and depending upon their response, he decided, Father, what do you think? Do they deserve it or not? That wasn't his pattern. He would bless them, and then he would heal them, or he would strengthen them, or whatever they were asking for, and then they were a captive audience. And he could do whatever discipleship he needed to do in an instant, you know? Woman, where are your accusers? He said to the woman in adultery. Well, they're gone. Well, where are they who condemn you? They're gone. He said, well, neither do I condemn you, so go and sin no more. The teaching moment was there. Go and sin no more. Like, you need to stop doing what you're doing. Right? That was there. But he helped first. And so that's my encouragement for us, is that we have to help first, and then you can instruct and teach. Right? Is that a good one? All right. And then the next one is this, is that I always want to make sure that we connect our help to God's help. In other words, my action is only because of God's compassion. I'm helping you, or I'm willing to serve or deal with this relationship or this difficult thing, but it's only because God had compassion on you. It's not just really me. It's actually God. Now, why do I do that? Because I'm pointing people to him. I always want to connect people to him. He is the one that's worthy of shouting about. He's the one that's worthy of celebrating, not me or you or any work or act that we do. I mean, like, people come up to your car, you know, all the time, and they want, what do they want when they come up to your car, like at a stoplight? You know, they want money, you know, and here it's like that a little bit, and you travel around cities of the world, not only is it at stoplights, but wherever you go, you know, you're walking around and people are coming up and they want money and they're begging, and, you know, you always have this dilemma, gosh, should I give, should I not? And then you start judging, and, well, why are they like this way, and how come this has happened, and am I the only person who... Okay. All right. So somebody in the back, thank you for being honest. I appreciate you. I'm gonna buy you lunch. But I mean, so that's what happens. And you begin to do all of that. And I say, no. I want to bless them, but I want to let them know that it's because of him. In other words, if you connect with him, these things will not continue to happen to you. You know, he is the one who can change your life, just like he did me. I'm no different than you. And that's the point. And then also connecting people to community, extending the grace of God, connecting people to community. I found that it's one of God's greatest goals to get people involved in community, particularly church, because even when he fixes them, just like he helped fix us and he's still in the process of fixing us, if we're not connected to a group of people who believe the same thing and are still trying to pursue God, guess what? We get broke again, right? That's what happens. We get broke again. And so God's goal is not to just do something great or bring a miracle or give money or help or whatever it is, counsel or wisdom, and then leave somebody alone. No, the wisdom of God is, I want to connect you in community so that you can get ongoing care and support. And some of the things that you've been fighting and struggling with, maybe it's been happening in your family this way for generations. I want it to stop with you because I want you to be connected to people who love me and love my word, and they can help you stay free. That's God's pattern. I mean, this is an amazing community right here. I mean, I don't know all you guys, but I can imagine some of the jobs and some of the insight and some of the history and life experience that we have represented right here in this room. I know it's just amazing. I love people. I like to listen to people. I could probably sit and listen to all your stories for a whole day. And so imagine if there's so much potential and power and insight in this room, imagine what a blessing that will be to the city of Raleigh. Imagine what a blessing that'll be to the people who are around you, to your family members, to the people who you're in relationship with that you see on a regular basis, the Starbucks guy who makes your coffee, the waitress who seems like she's always in a bad mood. She is. She's got a hard life. She's always in a bad mood. But she's glad to see you because God's on the inside of you and you make an impact when you come in. That's the life that I want to live. I don't know about you guys, but a life of extending grace. I'll close with this story. I actually had an opportunity to walk this out. I was in a Panera Bread company, and I had a meeting. I told this to our other congregation, but I had a meeting coming up, and I was stressed out because of a lot of other things going on, but I overheard this guy. I looked up and I saw this guy come in and he was bloody. I mean, his face was bloody. He was bruised. He was beat up, obviously. And he had a son. The son was distressed and like on the verge of crying. This is Panera Bread. And I'm sitting there doing my work or whatever. And I looked up and I'm just being honest. You know, I looked up and I saw, I mean, he kind of looked frantic and he was walking in circles. And I looked up and the first thought I had is, I don't have time for that. I looked back down. I did. Because I had work to do, and I had a deadline that was fast approaching, you know? And so I heard him telling his story, though. He got on the phone, and he started telling people his story. I don't know who he was talking to, but he was like, yeah, we were in New York City, and I stopped for gas, and, you know, like four guys came out of nowhere and just mugged me and just beat me up right in front of my son. And I'm devastated. He's devastated. They took all of our money. And, you know, we had a full tank of gas. And so we were driving hard and fast as we could. And we managed to make it here. And this was in Durham. And so he says, now we're out of gas. We don't have any money. We don't know what to do next. And I'm hoping for something positive. That something positive will happen. Okay? Now, I heard this. I know a lot of people probably heard it in the place, too. And I heard that. And, you know, I thought, man, that's a crazy story. Somebody needs to help him. I did. I thought somebody needs to help him. And then I was like, Lord, I just kind of kept praying, Lord, send somebody to help him. And I was looking and stressing out and counting, trying to figure out what I was doing. And then finally it dawned on me, you know, my lightning fast brain. It finally dawned on me, you could be the help he's looking for, right? And so I thought, well, I don't have time to preach right now. I could go over there and preach to him and encourage him. And he's not asking for preaching. He needs money. And I thought, but I'm broke. Ha! I don't have any money, which I didn't. I didn't have anything in my pocket. And I was listening to him, and I said, oh, gosh, I don't have anything in my pocket. And then the Lord reminded me, but there's an ATM in the mall. Man, yeah, there is. All right, so I got up and I went over there and I began to engage him and talk to him, and I found out really that, you know, this was a genuine story. Now, and a part of me too, you know, had the thought, I wonder if he's telling the truth. See how cynical we get in life? That's a part of me thought that. I wonder if he's really telling the truth or if this is some kind of hustle, you know? I thought about that, but I went over there. And when I looked at his son and I saw the terror in his eyes, I realized, no, this was no game. This boy's been traumatized. And I looked at him and I thought, man, he's not tricking anybody. He'd have to go to great lengths to pull this off. I mean, why would somebody do this? And so he began to tell me the story. And, you know, in the middle of it, I laid hands on him and I just started praying for them. And I told him, I said, you know, it is not the Lord's will saying God did not intend for this to happen to you. This is not what God wanted. This is not God's best for you. and I'm sorry it happened. And I said, I'm going to go get some money. I'm going to give you something. I don't have it with me, but I'm going to go get, and he just fell apart and just started crying. So I felt like, you know, So I ran to the ATM machine back, came back, you know, and I thought, you know, okay, now's my moment, you know, to really help him. I'm going to preach. I'm going to encourage him. No, none of that. And I said, there's anything else I could do. You know, here's my phone number. You just don't know how much this means. We're going to Florida. You know, this is going to help us to get there. We may even be able to spend a night in a hotel. Listen, it's because God loves you. And I looked at the boy and I said, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. People are evil, and it comes from the heart. And there is evil in the hearts of men. That's why we have to serve a living God. I just began to say that to the kid, and they fell apart. Oh, you're such a great person. You're so amazing. And so I walked away convicted because of my original attitude, right? I mean, it was a great moment, great story, whatever, but I was convicted because of my original attitude and unwillingness to help quickly. And I said, God, let the heart of compassion be on the inside of me. It's not about the amount of time, money, or effort that you get. It's not about that. It's about being willing to be a conduit for the grace of God for people who are in need. Amen? That's what I hope for us. Lord willing, it'll happen. Father, I just thank you for our time together this morning. You're good to us, and you're gracious to us. And because of that, Lord, we can extend grace to others. I thank you for all of the resources and talent and ability that's represented in this room. I thank you, God, it's enough to win the city. But I pray that you would help us to extend that grace to those around us. Lord, where we have been hard-hearted or judgmental, God, I pray, God, that you would give us a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. God, where we have looked and said, I've earned this or I've done this because of my own strength and my own might, I pray that you'd humble us to realize, no, it's only because of the Lord and his goodness toward us that all of these things have begun to happen and come to pass. Thank you, Jesus. Let your compassion and your grace flood our lives. Let us be the answer to a world in need. We pray it, God, but I pray that you bring it to pass. Thank you for this day, for this awesome, awesome congregation. Lord, I pray that they'd have a great day. I pray you'd multiply their time in the afternoon and this week, God, for coming. I pray that you'd speak to them practical solutions, God, of how to do things, maybe difficult situations or problems that they need to figure out this week. I pray that your wisdom would be theirs in abundance this week. I pray, God, for hard situations, hard people, or things that just haven't come simply. I pray that, God of heaven, you would show up and show yourself strong. I pray for divine health and strength upon every person here and all the ones who couldn't be a part this morning. I just pray you'd visit them with health and strength. Let your provision flow for this congregation, Lord, personally and as a group. I pray that there would be an abundance to do all of the good works of God. And I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name.